Anyway, so we're continuing our study in the book of Acts today, and I'm really excited to open up the scriptures here this morning and for us to see how God has continued to bring His message here. We have not only just the descriptive portion here in the book of Acts, but we also have a proscriptive things for all of us to see in God's church today. So if you'll turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 18, I want us to see something here. We're going to be looking at two passages this morning, Acts chapter 18, verses 24, and we're going to go all the way down to Acts 19, 1 through 7. You know, I think that it's important for us to recognize that, you know, sometimes that we hear things that don't seem right. People give accounts of the Bible that seem kind of funny. Well, there was a gentleman who was talking about scholars these days, that sometimes the young scholars get the Bible mixed up, and they get stories mixed up, and they get accounts mixed up. And so he decided to report what he had heard from young scholars throughout the world. And here's some of the things that some young scholars have said of their misunderstandings of the Bible. God got tired of creating the world, so he took the Sabbath off. Adam and Eve were created from an apple tree. Noah's wife was called Joan of Arc. Lot's wife was a pillar of salt by day, but a ball of fire by night. Samson slayed the Philistines with the axe of the apostles. Moses led the Hebrews to the Red Sea, where they made unleavened bread made without any ingredients. The Egyptians were all drowned in the desert. And afterward, Moses went up on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Amendments. The first commandment was when Eve told Adam to eat the apple. The fifth commandment is to humor thy father and mother. And the seventh commandment is thou shalt not admit adultery. And the list goes on and on. It says here that when he reported these things, that St. Paul converted to Christianity. He preached holy acrimony, which is another name for marriage. And a Christian should have only one wife. This is called monotony. Now, none of that is true. And of course, you laugh about that too. You know, sometimes people get the accounts of the Bible incorrect, and sometimes they just get only part of the information. And today we're going to see here what happens with Apollos and with these other disciples as well here this morning. God used in this story Priscilla and Aquila to help Apollos better understand the gospel, to complete his faith, but more importantly, so that he could share that faith accurately and true. And when he did that, and when these other disciples understood that, they could be used in a mighty way. Now, I say that because, you know, sometimes when other people have misunderstandings in the church or in Sunday school class, it's important for us to recognize that, but also to encourage them and instruct them properly in the way of the scriptures, in a way that is in love and encouragement. Because what we're going to see today is that God uses those people. Sometimes we don't always recognize that. So I'm going to read here just a portion of these scriptures this morning. Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 26. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Well, it's interesting here that we have this man, Apollos, and the text says that he was from Alexandria. Now, for some of you that may have forgotten or don't know, Alexandria was in Egypt. It was one of the major cities in the Roman Empire. It was a very large city. It was a city of influence. In fact, Alexandria had one of the largest libraries known in the ancient world. That's reported that they had books and scrolls from anywhere from 400,000 to 900,000. So it lists here that Apollos comes here from Alexandria, and that he is a native of this city, and that he was an eloquent man. He was competent in the scriptures. He knew his Old Testament. And it says that he also explained and continued to prove that Jesus from the scriptures was the Messiah. Now, we have to remember, of course, that he didn't have the Bible like we have. He only had the Old Testament. But from the Old Testament, he could prove that Jesus was the Messiah to come from the prophets and everywhere. And so he had done that. But what was the issue here at stake? It says he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Well, we know that on the day of Pentecost, that it, earlier in the book of Acts, that there were people from all over other various countries. And so also it says in Acts chapter 2 that there were people from Egypt. So it is likely that although Apollos is from Alexandria, there were many believers here already in Egypt. And so he, as a believer, comes to Ephesus here and he continues to preach the gospel part where he says that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Lord. And he brings this here, and it says here in the text in verse 25, being instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. Now, if you look here in your Bibles this morning, and you look at that text there in verse 25, I want you to look at something here. It says, being fervent in spirit. Do you notice the word spirit there? Is it a little s or is it a big s? What's that? Small s. Okay. And the reason that we say that, I bring that up, is because people want us to, Paul is wanting to show us something here. Now, the Greek word for spirit is pneuma, which is the same word as Holy Spirit in the pneuma. But in this context, it is not what we're thinking, that he is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He is, some of your Bibles may say he was enthusiastic. So each of us understand that, you know, you have also a spirit that is in you. Sometimes you might visit someone in the hospital or visit someone sick, and you might say, well, their spirits were good, right? Their makeup of their body, not their Holy Spirit of the person, but their spirits were up. So here, and we see as Apollos was that saying is that he was fervent in spirit. He had a zeal, almost to the point where he's like boiling up with excitement here. He is anxious, and he is wanting to give instruction that Jesus is the known Messiah. And it says here that he spoke and he taught accurately. Well, what's the issue here with us here? He taught up to a certain point, and that was good, then it was accurate. If I were to go on mission and I was to go out and preach to other churches and to other lands and go out and go on evangelism tours, and I preached John 3:16, and I preached, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, and I stopped right there, what would the problem be? I'm sorry? Okay, not enough information. What about action? If you know something and you don't act upon it, what good is the information? Folks, when we, as I've said before, as we continue to look at these scriptures and as we learn the scriptures here, it's not just about the information. It has to always be about transformation. So if I went out and I preached, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, but I failed to say from the scriptures, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So we understand there that if I went out to a certain point, what I was saying was accurate, but it was not complete. It would be only a partial witness. And a partial witness does not bring complete salvation. It's good. It could be accurate. But without the complete story here of the gospel, it's really not the gospel that's going to bring the transformation through salvation. And so Apollos is accurate up to a point. And it says here that he only knew the baptism of John. Well, the baptism of John was a baptism of repentance. Now, many of the Jews understood baptism of repentance. Many of the Jews had practiced the rite of baptism of repentance for their sins. But the baptism, what's the problem with baptism of repentance? Once again, it stops short. And he says here, and the text says that, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he only knew the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Apollos is a Jew from Alexandria. So he very much like Paul, goes right to the synagogues. He's a Jew. That's where he's going to preach. And he preaches boldly and accurately, but only up to a point. And we see two mature Christians here in this synagogue. And who are these two mature Christians? Priscilla and Aquila. And verse 26. And it says here that when they heard him, they took him aside. You know, it's interesting to hear somebody say something in a Sunday school class, or it's someone to say something crazy from the Bible. But when we stand up sometimes, we have to be careful not to always refute somebody in public and bold to the point where we're just being, they're just casting them down, or we're being, we want to just put them down for what they believe. No, it says here that Priscilla and Aquila heard him, but they took him aside. These mature Christians take Apollos aside and they take the time to gently explain to him the truth, the complete truth of the gospel, that it is not John's baptism that saves, it only the faith in Christ. And so what do we see here? We see here that actually, when they took him aside and explained him the way of God more accurately, and then something happens, something changes. You see, if you look in your, if you turn also in your Bibles now this morning, I want us to see something in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn with that, if you would, with me this morning. Something very important that we've got to understand. What's going on here with Apollos? Paul is speaking here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about divisions in the church, about people following certain people. And he wants us to understand this. And look at verse 5 in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. Verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. You see, what he's telling us here is that God could still use Apollos, and he did use Apollos as the waterer. Paul had already been to Corinth, and he planted. And so what happens here? Now we want to see something that we see actually in verses 27 and 28. We see a complete witness here. Look with me now here in verse 27, going back to chapter 18 in Acts, verses 27 and 28. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. Well, something has changed with Apollos. Now that he's got the message correctly, now that he's been instructed gently by mature Christians, and now he's going to go to Corinth and he's going to water. You know, sometimes we see people in church with excitement and zeal, and maybe they don't always want to teach. Maybe they want to work in a different ministry too. We have to be reminded that we're to encourage our fellow brothers also. And if there is something that is incorrect in their understanding of the gospel, we too must take them aside gently and lovingly. Why? Well, look what happened to Apollos. God used him in a mighty way. Folks, we don't always see what God sees in the individual. You know, oftentimes in leadership here, there's in a church of this size, this church, by the way, is considered a mega church by numbers. And what happens is a lot of times that people get really excited. I want you to know we're really blessed at this church by the staff and Dr. Maynard and Dr. Cordell, because they're always good finders in the staff and the leadership at this church, because oftentimes there's people that are excited and they're always trying to find and direct them where they can serve or where they can teach. And this church is very good about that because they understand the importance of that. We need to understand that same importance also, just like Apollos. And it says here, and when he wished to cross to Achaia, meaning this is the greater region of Greece. This is a general region of Greece, but he's including it really more in Corinth. And so Priscilla and Aquila were in Corinth. They were tent makers. They were there where Paul was there, and Paul, earlier in Acts 18, Paul mentioned that when he went to Corinth that he had heard about Aquila and Priscilla, and he heard that they were tent makers, and he wanted to go visit them, and so he ends up staying with them. He ends up making tents with them. And so Paul had spent 18 months in Corinth. There must have been a lot of work for him in Corinth. And he spent 18 months there, and so building up the church, teaching in the synagogues day after day, continuing to prove that Jesus was the Christ and that only through faith in Christ brought salvation. And so, obviously, the church had been built up. Priscilla and Aquila previously had left with Paul from Corinth, and they had gone to Ephesus. And then Paul left Ephesus to go on his third missionary trip, but Priscilla and Aquila had stayed in Ephesus, and that is where they had met Apollos. And so obviously they must have told him about the ministry in Corinth. And it says here, though, that the brothers encouraged Apollos. They didn't put Apollos down. They said, no. This guy messed it all up when he first came here to Ephesus, and he got it all wrong. They had gently restored him. They had instructed him. And now they have encouraged him to the point where he wants to go over to Corinth. And they send letters to him. Look what the text says. The brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him when he arrived. He greatly helped those who through grace had believed. There's a key words here I want us to see in these two passages today. Believed and disciples here. And Luke here, as the writer in the book of Acts, continues to use that word believed. And in verse 28 it says, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public by showing the scriptures that Christ, that the Christ was Jesus. So Apollos goes now to Corinth with a complete instruction, and he had gone through the encouragement of fellow believers. You know, I say that because oftentimes is that it's easy, you know, if you have been studying the Bible for a year or a few years or maybe even decades, it is very easy for us at times to want to be very firm in what we understand, to the point that we don't always are the most gentle with others and helping them, perhaps. There's a story of a Navy captain who was sailing on the seas, and as he was sailing, he was approaching another ship with a bright light in front of it. He really couldn't see the ship. And at this time, this was many years ago, and he was a Navy captain. And so he was one of the highest ranking officers in the Navy at this time. And so as he was approaching this ship with this other light, he got on his bullhorn and he set out to them and he said, move your ship 10 degrees to the north or you'll crash into us. Well, a voice came back from another horn from that light that said, move 10 degrees to the south or we will crash into you. And so he went back and forth and back and forth. He said, do you not understand that I'm a captain of the United States Navy? Move your ship 10 degrees to the north. If you do not, we will crash. The voice came back again saying, you move your ship. We will not move. To which he said, I'm a captain of the United States Navy. Move your ship. Well, this time, the third time, the voice came back from that light and it says, this is the lighthouse. Folks, sometimes, you know, we have to understand it is important for us to understand accurately the scriptures, but we also have to be come forward to a point that is humble enough we can also restore people gently and in love and encourage them as well, just as Priscilla and Aquila did here in the text here. And so we have also, we have this understanding that we have a partial witness that first happened when Apollos came to Ephesus, and then when he also was encouraged and he went over to Corinth too. We should always instruct and encourage our fellow believers here. We just don't know what God has planned for us and for others in the church, and for those that are excited and with their zeal. But it says that, I want us to understand something, that Paul makes this clear in these two passages here between Apollos And then we're going to see here shortly in Acts chapter 19, verse 1 through 7. We're going to see how these two passages actually connect and why Luke is writing them here together. We see that what actually Luke is actually writing for us is he mentions that Apollos only knew the baptism of John. Now, what do we know about baptism? This was a baptism of repentance. And so when we come to faith in Christ, he makes it clear, or he wants us to understand also, that when we become baptized, when do we receive the Holy Spirit? Is it a baptism? Or is it before? It says here, and in fact, now let's look in chapter 19, verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" We have to understand that, you know, there are other faiths and there are other misunderstandings about the Holy Spirit, and the scriptures are clear, is that each of us, that when we first believed, when we first make our commitment to Christ, that the Holy Spirit indwells within us. And what was happening here in parts of the early church is the people were just looking at baptism. And many times you'll hear Dr. Maynard, when he baptizes it, he wants to continually make sure that we understand that baptism does not save us. In fact, he often makes clear, he says, there's nothing special about these waters. These waters do not save you. Baptism is our commitment. It is actually our public profession of faith. When we're baptized, we're basically standing up and saying, "I'm a Jesus man," or "I'm a Jesus woman." And so we have to understand here that he is making clear, he says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" He's asking them a leading question. These 12, what's called disciples here. And it says here that what was happening is that Apollos has already left Ephesus and he has gone on to Corinth. Paul had left Ephesus to go back through Phrygia and Galatia and the southern parts of the churches there in southern Galatia. And he had come back to Ephesus, and now as he comes back, he comes to these disciples. It says in verse 2, it says, he found some disciples. Well, what do we know about these disciples? Were these disciples of Christ? Are we these disciples of John the Baptist? Now, I say that because oftentimes when we hear the word disciples, we think that oftentimes that it just automatically means that it means believers of Christ, right? Many times in the text, but as I've said before, is that words do not have meanings. They have usages, right? You can use the word spring. Does it always mean the same thing? Coming up in a few months, there's another season called spring. And if you were excited this morning and you felt like a youngster, you jumped out of bed or you sprang out of bed, or if you didn't get a good night's rest, maybe there was a bad spring in the bed. Okay, so words don't always have meanings, but they have usages here. And so here he says they were disciples. Well, disciples meaning that they were students, they were followers of someone here. In fact, I want us also to look in the book of Luke. Turn with me also now, please, Luke chapter 5, verse 33. Many times here, Luke writes about disciples, and he doesn't always write about them different ways because they're in different context. And here in Luke 5:33, the text says, "And they said to him, 'The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours eat and drink.'" They're questioning Jesus about his disciples. So, when we read disciples in the Bible, we're not always saying that they were disciples, believers in Christ, clearly. And it also, in Luke also, in 7:18, I'm just going to read this. You don't have to turn with me. But in Luke 7:18, the scripture says, "The disciples," once again, "the disciples of John reported all these things to him." So now when we come back to the book of Acts, Paul says he found some disciples. Now, some scholars say, well, you know, it had to be, they had to be Christians, because he had asked them, he said earlier, he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And he said but he said he found disciples. So I do not believe that this was they were just disciples of Christ. I believe that they were followers of John the Baptist. Baptism of repentance. And they said to him in verse 2, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So these disciples were disciples. They weren't disciples of Christ. They were disciples of John's baptism, a baptism of repentance. I call that a baptism of get right and get ready. And that's what he was saying here. That's what he's trying to tell them, is that they said these things into John's baptism, this baptism of repentance, which was the foreshadow of Christ. Christ is coming. Get ready. Get right. And so now, he comes to him in this verse, and he said to them, the disciples said, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And so he asked them another leading question. Look at verse 3. Into what then were you baptized? What is it that you do believe? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said in verse 4, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people, look, to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus. They not only had believed in John's baptism, they didn't fully understand even John's baptism of repentance. Because it says right here, Paul says that to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. And that was the message that John the Baptist was even preaching. And so they were just thinking about just baptism of repentance. They weren't looking for Jesus. But Paul gently here explains this to them. And look at verse 5. On hearing this, they were baptized. In other words, they became believers. They had heard the truth. They had an incomplete faith, but Paul had made the distinction to them gently and lovingly and encouragingly to these 12 disciples who are now disciples of Christ. And we see actually here something happening. We see actually something that's happening to these men that were disciples of John. And I want us to see something here. Now look at verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There are about 12 men in all. Well, did they receive the Holy Spirit once again when they believed or when they were baptized? Now, some of you, when they believed, amen. But some people are going to ask this question. And when Paul laid his hand, look at verse 6. When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. So I ask you again this morning, when did they receive the Holy Spirit? When they had believed. And so they began speaking in tongues and prophesying when Paul had laid hands on them. Now, some have referred to this as a subsequent part of the Holy Spirit. They had received the Holy Spirit when they had believed. And when Paul had laid hands on them, they were what it says here, the Holy Spirit came on them. Some might call this the filling of the Spirit. Not that they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They did have the Holy Spirit. But they had been set aside, they had been marked here, and they began speaking in tongues. These men that were once not believers, didn't understand the gospel correctly, now look how God is using them. They are speaking in tongue and they are prophesying. Look at Apollos. He didn't understand, he had known accurately the point of the gospel, but only to a point, now he has gone to Corinth. Do you see what God sees? Do you see what happens sometimes when, you know, perhaps sometimes we don't always see what God sees in other individuals? God has a plan for each of us, and to use us for ministry and to share the gospel with others. But we have to always be careful in helping others understand the gospel correctly, because God sees what we don't always see. These people, Apollos and these 12 men, God had used them in a mighty way. Probably some people didn't recognize that at first. And that's important for all of us to see too, is that when we approach other believers and we believe that there is something misunderstanding, that we've got to approach them with the same manner and the same grace that Christ has approached each of us in that same way. What happens here in these men, this is almost like a mini Pentecost. They are breaking out in tongues. They are prophesizing here. It's almost like something is happening here with these 12 men. And so what we understand from these two particular passages and what Paul says, he says in verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? We have to understand something. He makes very clear John's baptism in these two passages. Why? Folks, as you have already said, baptism does not save you. Only faith in Christ saves you. And so it is nothing else than the grace of Christ. It is only in belief in Christ that saves us. And that is the gospel message. That's what God wants for all of us, is to understand, is in faith in Christ. And that sometimes we have to be careful in not getting hung up in some things. And because what that brings us, if we were to trust only in baptism, and there are other religions, there are other people that believe that baptism saves you. You have to be baptized to be saved. You have to be baptized to get right. But the problem with that is that not only is the gospel, that's a false hope. Baptism is important. In fact, we are told that, you know, Peter preached there. He says, repent and be baptized. You know, make your proclamation of faith. Make your commitment to Christ here. And so while baptism is important, we have to understand that it is not baptism that saves us. And now God used these people. When we see people come to faith in Christ, we don't always see people speaking in different languages or prophesizing, do we? But we should see a change. There should be a change in this in anyone here, because a misguided understanding, a misunderstanding of the gospel can change a person by the true power of the gospel. That's what's important for us. Repentance is the beginning, but it is also the key to beginning of faith in Christ. And regeneration for every believer happens when it is completed, when they put their faith in Christ alone. Luke makes it clear here in this particular passage about Apollos speaking boldly in Ephesus and then going on to Corinth, and then Paul coming back to Ephesus and these 12 men, these 12 disciples. He links these two passages together for each of us to see something very important here, is that we're not to put our false hope into anything other than Christ. You know, there are some churches that get very hung up on procedures. They get very hung up on rituals. Thank you. They get very hung up on things that it has to be done this way. Otherwise, that your worship is not true, that your faith is not true. And so what Paul says, he says, when you believed. And he makes that very clear here. And these men became, these 12 disciples became now disciples of Christ because they had believed. And their response was immediate, and they were baptized. They didn't wait. And, you know, I believe that when someone comes to faith in Christ, they should be baptized quickly. The early church, you know, they would wait sometimes for a period of time for people, but if someone has believed and made their profession of faith, they need to make that public profession of faith in baptism. And so we're going to have Lord's Supper and baptism tonight too. So each of us must understand that we're not putting our hope in a false hope of baptism. But as others understand these things, and there are misunderstandings perhaps, sometimes, with others, we need to gently instruct them and encourage them, because we don't always see what God sees in every person. And we need to love them and to encourage them and instruct them in the way of hope that we have in the gospel. Will you join me in prayer? Father, I thank you for the grace and the truth that you have shown us, Lord, that despite all of us, Father, at times have been separated from you, it has only been through your grace and love and what Jesus has done on the cross because your great love for us, Father. As we approach others, individuals, Lord, whether they're believers or unbelievers, let us, Father, approach them in a way of respect and love from the same love that you have showed us. Father, if there is misunderstandings with others, other believers that we encounter, help us to encourage them and instruct them correctly from your word, Lord, not on what we may believe according to customs or rituals, Lord, but what your word says accurately, Lord, because we know that you see what we do not see in others, and we do not see the hearts, Father. So help us, Lord, today and this week as we go out to encourage others, to help them, Father, understand the gospel correctly, Lord, so that they may continue to be used, Father, for your kingdom, for your purpose, and for your glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen.